It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you'd like to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of John, we'll be beginning in chapter 6 of John in just a moment. So it occurs to me that this morning is a kind of a morning of change. We've got new people with us for the first time. Mackenzie Innan is here. And that's great. It's great to have her with us. And we got somebody that's leaving us, too. So, adorable baby and Caleb. I'm not going to say adorable. But we're going to talk about faith this morning. And you know, these two kind of remind me or make me think of the faith that I want to talk about this morning because, you know, with one, they're born into this family, and it's a family of faith, and this child has every chance in the world to be obedient and to do God's will and to build this faith within them. Has all the structure to make that happen, and I think we're all confident that will happen. And then you got Caleb. But Caleb is kind of the fruition of that, isn't he? And it's just really encouraging to see children who come into families that shore them up with such faith and such hope, and then them be able to go off and be around others and be out in the world and express that faith in such a way to help others. And that's what this is all about. Is building that faith within us and building that faith within our children so that they can be servants of God and that they can bring others to God. That's just, you know, it's an encouraging time. It's sad because Caleb's leaving, but it's a really encouraging time, isn't it? Because we have new Christians who have all that faith to gain and that hope ahead of them, our new children of Christians. And we have Christians who are going out and they're taking that faith with them and they're going to make a difference in the world. So we hope and we know the best will occur for both of those, and we appreciate you very much. So I said today I want to talk about faith a little bit. And I want to talk about how we gain that faith and how we build that faith and really how faith expresses itself some as well. And you know, you may come across somebody at some point in time and you may say, you know, that person has the greatest faith that I've ever seen. That's the most faith I believe I've ever seen in somebody. Maybe they do something and it's just amazing, or they handle a situation in such a way and you say, that is the most faith I've ever seen. Well, then pretty soon somebody else comes along and something else happens. You say, well, that person's faith is even stronger. That's even greater. And we even read things like this in Scripture. We see people like Mary and Martha who said, Lord, if you had been here, if you had only been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But then you see the centurion of Capernaum who said, Lord, you don't even have to be there. Just say the word. And you see faith. And it seems clear that there are varying degrees to some extent of faith. And all of us, I'm confident, are always reaching and searching for that stronger faith. And we talk about faith a lot, and we talk about having faith and building faith and gaining faith. And so many times when we talk about it kind of in the abstract, and we don't ever, I don't know if practical is the right word, but we don't ever get down to what it really means. And so the best way I know to present this this morning is I want to talk about the faith that I pursue personally, because faith's a very personal thing. And so I want to talk about some of the aspects that I strive for and that I want to accomplish and that I try to reach. And then my hope is that you'll take some of these things and maybe apply them where you fall short from a faith standpoint. So the title of the lesson is, Here's another transition. I'm using PowerPoint today, so that's different. But the title of the lesson is The Faith That I Want. So I want to talk about the type of faith, the real type of faith that I want. I have seven aspects, and this is by no means exhaustive, I wouldn't think, but these are just some of the aspects of faith that I strive for and I reach for and that I want to accomplish and I want to grow and build in my life. And so I want to share those with you. All right, so the faith I want, the first of those things is a faith that does not question what God says or what God commands. And this kind of goes back to the idea of us trying to filter through our minds in our experiences and our emotions the things of God. And sometimes that just doesn't work. And often it doesn't work. And what we say is, well, okay, we're going to filter this, and if it filters through, then we'll accept that. But if it doesn't filter through, then we're going to reject that. So we accept this and we reject that because I think it seems right. Well, that's not faith in God. That's faith in ourselves, isn't it? That's faith in our own intelligence. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read one passage before we get to John 6 that I asked you to turn to a minute ago, where Jesus puts this well. It's in John 17. In verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You know, that's how I want to accept God's word. It's truth. Whatever it says is truth. But look at Peter's statement, if you're in John 6. Look at Peter's statement here in John 6. Let's look at verse 68 to begin with. "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That's a faith that Peter is expressing here. That's the kind of faith that I want. I want a faith that when I read God's word, I say that's truth. And I accept that. Even if it doesn't seem logical or right or anything else, I'm just going to accept that, no matter what it is. So we're going to go through these pretty quickly because there's seven of them, but I want a faith that obeys whatever God commands. So even if I don't understand that, even if I don't, if I don't question it, I still have to obey it. And when I think about this, I think about Abraham. My mind just automatically goes to Abraham. He had a faith that would do anything, it seems like, and just wouldn't ask any questions. Of course, I'm thinking about Isaac when he sacrificed, or when he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And you know, you think about that sacrifice when the Lord told him to take his son, his only son, and go and sacrifice him. Now, obviously, there's emotion involved in that. You know, this is your child. You love your child, and you don't want to see that happen to your child. So there's this emotion, but also there's something else, because this is the son of promise, and through him, all the promises hinge. And God says to him, "Abraham, go and offer him." And Abraham did it. He rose early in the morning and he took him, and he was going to do it. Now, he didn't know how God was going to fulfill all the promises, but God said to do it, and that's all he had to know. So he went, and he did it. He would do what he was told to do. He would obey, and he would let God take care of the problems that maybe he perceived as being associated with whatever it was that God told him to do. He would do it and have faith. He'd have faith that God would take care of everything else. That's the kind of faith I want. Turn to James 2. In James 2, I think what we see here is that our faith is worthless unless it brings us to do what God tells us to do. And I think that's the emphasis we see here. I'm in James 2. We're not going to read all of this, but I want to read a few of these passages here. Begin with me in verse 14 of James 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother is sick, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then move down to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? We talked about that just a second ago. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The faith that I want works and obeys anything that God tells me to do. Because any other faith is worthless. It has no value to it. So, if the scripture says, repent every one of you and be baptized for the remission of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's what I want to do. That's the kind of faith that I want. I may not understand why baptism is necessarily linked to the remission of sins, but there it is. And I'm not going to argue with God. I'm just going to do that. That's the faith that I want. Or when we read 1 Peter 1:16 that says, be holy as I am holy, then what I want to do is I want to be the kind of person who does all that I can to live a holy life. Whatever it says, that's what I want to do. I want to obey. That's the kind of faith that I want. The faith that I want places trust in God for hope, salvation. It places trust in God rather than in myself. And that's hard for us sometimes. We've talked about that a lot. But you know, if we're honest, we know that we have weaknesses. And everyone has their kind of individual weaknesses. But we probably all, if we really just sit down and think about it, we probably all pretty well know that we couldn't have reached God on our own. That it took something else. And sometimes the question has been raised before, you know, if Adam and Eve were in the garden and sin was committed at that point in time, and there was the need for a Savior, why did it take so long? Why was there so much time before Savior came? Well, first let me tell you, I personally think that it's foolishness for us to try to answer the whys for God doing anything. And so I don't want to do that because I think anything like that would be speculating. But we can all look and see some things that were accomplished in that time period. We can see some things that happened in those years. And in one overall lesson that we should be clear on is that no man, it was very clear through that time period, is that no man could reach God on his own. And if he reached God, it would be that God gave the means for that. He gave the Jews a law in Romans 7. Turn there with me if you would. He gave the Jews a law, but nobody could take that law and follow it closely enough, obey it enough to reach God. Not even a law that was from God, which was just and good and perfect. But why couldn't they? Do you know why they couldn't? Human frailty. That's why they couldn't. So I take the law and I say, okay, I'm never going to do this. But then in a state of weakness, I do that. And then I take the law and I say, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go do this. And then I get caught up in daily life and I don't do it. So all these things that I want to do, I don't get those things done. and all those things that I'm trying to not do, trying to avoid, I end up doing those. And that's what Romans 7 is trying to get across here. So instead of the law causing me to reach God, what it does is it just brings within me more and more guilt and pain and shortcoming until verse 24 of Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't want a faith that is going to somehow think that I can get there on my own. That's not the faith that I'm looking for. I want a faith that looks to Jesus and looks to salvation in Him, through Him. We sing a song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, O Lamb of Calvary. That's the kind of faith I want. The faith I want trust that I can pray and never doubt that God's going to answer me. That's a huge aspect of faith that I think that a lot of us miss. I think that that we can pray. Sometimes we fall short on that, but we can pray and really not have that faith. I think I said it before that maybe faith is praying to God for rain and then carrying an umbrella. That's faith. But I went on, I believe, to say that real faith is asking God for rain, and then knowing that He heard, and then knowing that He's going to answer, and He's going to do exactly what needs to be done, whether it rains or not. That's real faith. Because I think we, in regard to prayer, I think we fall short many times. And obviously, one of the areas that we fall short is we probably don't pray as much as we should. You know, how many times does the day just kind of fly by and you don't pray and you just never get to it? Maybe right before you go to bed or as you're falling asleep, you know. And we wonder sometimes, well, why didn't God help me? Well, have you asked Him? Have you prayed lately? And in prayer, sometimes our minds can wander and that happens to everybody. But we need to train ourselves to avoid that. I believe partly it can be avoided if we just have a consciousness of what we're actually doing as we pray. We're talking to God. But then other issues that we have in prayer, I think, are more associated with faith. And what that is that we sometimes can expect God to answer and do what we want done. This is what I want done. And if that doesn't happen, then we think God's let us down somehow. Or God hasn't answered our prayer. As if He has no options. As if it has to be done the way that I want it done. And the answer, we want to pinpoint that answer. We want to be able to say, there it is. There's the answer to my prayer. That's not faith. Is it? That's not having faith that God's going to take care of things the way that He should. Why can't we pray with confidence that He's heard us and He's going to take care of that? He answers in His own way and in His own time. And the truth is that maybe sometimes the prayers that I offer aren't going to be answered for a long time. Maybe I'm going to be dead and gone by the time one of my prayers or some of my prayers are answered. You don't have to see it to believe it. You don't have to see it to have faith that God's gonna answer that prayer. Aren't we supposed to walk by faith and not by sight? If I have to see the answer, if I have to pinpoint that answer, that's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. I want to see it. We need to develop a faith that knows God hears and answers in His own way and in His own time. If you'll turn to 1 John the fifth chapter. Here's the kind of faith that I want. In verse 14 of 1 John 5, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. So in keeping with God's will, we can pray and we can know that God cares about that. That's the kind of faith that I want. I want the faith that puts it in God's hands and trusts that He cares about me and that He's going to take care of me and He's going to answer my prayer exactly how it ought to be answered in His way and in His time. And give that to God. The faith that I want will sustain me through trials and pain and suffering and disappointments in this life. I think sometimes maybe we miss the fact that we don't just become a Christian and become insulated from problems and struggles and pain. Christians have all those same things. We grieve when loved ones depart in death. And maybe we don't grieve as often as those who don't have hope, but we grieve nonetheless. And we get sick and we have anxiety and we lose jobs on occasion and we lose savings and go through hard times, whatever those might be. We go through all the same problems that everybody does. But Christians can develop within them a faith, a strong faith that will sustain them through all those bad times. The faith that I want is the kind of faith that when those bad times come, I can lean on my faith and it'll sustain me through that. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to read several verses here in the book of 2 Timothy. Here, Paul is nearing death. And this is not going to be a death of old age or a sudden death unaware of or no warning of this death. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's going to experience a martyr's death. And he seems to know about this in chapter 4 and verse 6 of 2 Timothy. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knows that very shortly he is going to be put to death because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But as he thinks about this, it seems that he thinks of several hurts and disappointments through his life. Back up to chapter 1 in verse 15. He says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Paul says, "all those in Asia." Now, there's obviously some limitation to that because he mentions Onesiphorus in verse 16 there, who lived in Asia. But apparently, many, or maybe most, that Paul knew, and the people that Paul was associated with, they turned against him. Probably because of his teaching. But all his friends turned against him. You talk about hurt. You talk about pain. That's hurtful. Look back over in chapter 4, in verse 9. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." They're all leaving. They're all abandoning him. Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." Verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." It seems as though as Paul nears his death, all these things are going through his mind. And you look at this and you say, how did Paul hold up under all of this disappointment and all of this betrayal and hurt and pain? And in chapter 1 and verse 12, we see the answer. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul had a faith. Paul had that kind of faith that sustained him through all these hard times. That was a faith that took care of him when nobody else was there to help. When all forsook him. That's the kind of faith I want. I hope that's the kind of faith that you want. And I think of Job, a righteous man, a good man, a rich man. And God allowed it all to be taken away, including his children, all in one day. That's pretty tough. That's some hard times that Job endured. And then later on, if you remember, there would be boils all over his body. I believe it says from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. But Job was a man of faith. And this is what Job would say. In Job 1 and verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want a faith that when trials come, and when troubles occur, and when losses happen, and when bad things happen to me, I can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I can still count my blessings. And I can still say, "God has been good to me." That's the kind of faith that I want. We sing a song, and it's not very often, and it's number 581 in the songbooks, and it's, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink." I'd encourage you to read that song sometime, because that's the kind of faith that we're talking about here, through troubles and through trials, a faith that's built maybe in the good times that will sustain us in the bad times. Read that song sometime. That's the kind of faith that I long for. That's the kind of faith that I work toward. Well, the faith that I want is a faith that I would die for. So a faith that if I were put in a position and somebody said, you know, "You're going to have to renounce your faith or you're going to die. You're going to be killed." Well, I would hope that my faith was enough to say, you know, "My Lord died for me, and my faith is such in him that you're just going to have to kill me." That's the kind of faith that I want. That's a interesting faith, I think. That's a strong faith, but there are people who have said there are those who would die for the Lord, but wouldn't live for the Lord. And I don't know, you think that's true? I think that's probably true. Because there's something about dying for a cause that's heroic, almost. You know, you can say, "Well, so and so had such a faith that he was willing to die," but living for something. To live for something means that daily struggle. It means those trials that we read about with Paul. It means working on a day-to-day basis in overwhelming conditions sometimes. It means pressure on the job. Daily pressure. And you know, it seems like it's harder and harder to be a Christian. And maybe it's the world, and maybe it's just understanding, or maybe it's, I don't know what it is, but it seems like it's getting hard. But, you know, there may come a time when you have to give up your job if it's not the best thing for you. That takes a lot of faith. There may come a time when you have to give up friends if that's not the best for you to live for the Lord. That takes a lot of faith too. Sometimes it's not easy to live for the Lord, because we go out in this world and there are struggles and there are difficulties that we have to endure. And the pressure just seems to continually grow. But the faith that I want is the faith that when it comes time, I would be willing to die for it. But more than that, right now, I want a faith that says, "I'm going to live the way that God would have me to live. I can't help but think of what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, in verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was willing to live for the Lord. Paul was willing to die for the Lord. And that took a tremendous amount of faith. And that's the kind of faith that I want. Well, our last one is that I want a faith that will sustain me in death. And if I'm able, and not everybody is, sometimes there's no warning, you don't see it coming, but if I'm able to see death coming, I want the faith to face that time with confidence and with hope. With hope of something better. A familiar passage to us all is the 23rd Psalm. In verse 4 it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I want a faith that will hold on to that hope that's there. That will see that. And will be able to see death as not an end, but a transition. From this world to something far, far better. From now to being with God. A faith that sustains me through life and through death. That's the kind of faith that I want. So these are seven aspects of faith that I strive for and that I want. This is the kind of faith that I want. Well, how do you develop this kind of faith? How do you develop that? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, obviously, the more that we study and we think and we meditate on these things, there's growth that occurs in that regard. But also, from a practical sense, maybe, I think the things that we've talked about here, these seven things and maybe others, we need to think about those things as well. A fireman told me years ago that the first thing you do when you go into a home or a building or something is you look for the best route out. That's kind of your first objective when you go in. He said if you haven't looked for that, then when it comes time to get out, you're probably going to make a wrong move. Well, don't you think it would help as Christians for us to look ahead and kind of say, what if? What if? What would my faith do? What if I had to quit my job because that was the best thing for my faith? What if I had to go to jail for my faith? What if I had to die for being a Christian? What would you do? What will I do if these things occur? And we just think about those things and we just make up our mind. This is what I'm going to do. We purpose in our heart is what that is. We think about these things and we purpose in our heart what we're going to do. And what that does is that builds. That builds within us a faith now, right now, that will sustain us in all the times to come. A faith that will take care of us when we're facing hard times. A faith that will comfort us in times that maybe we're facing death. Our trials or struggles. Let's purpose in our heart. And may God help us all build such a faith within ourselves. You can take out your songbooks if you'd like to. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. But faith that is unprofessed is of little value. I'm going to read one more passage here. You don't have to turn to it. But in Matthew 10... In verse 32, we read Jesus saying here, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him, therefore whoever confesses me before men, Him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so this is the advocate with the Father that we have. And if you believe and you confess that faith and you repent of your past sins and you're baptized, and you can do that right now, and you can lay hold of that hope. You can gain that advocate with the Father. You can have somebody who will confess you before God. Confess you as their own. Be that person for you. You can lay hold of that hope. Paul said to the Philippians also talking about pressing toward the goal, he said, I haven't obtained it, and I'm not already perfected. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And we can lay hold of that hope. We can lay hold of the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life, the hope of the best life that we can hope to attain here on earth even, through Jesus Christ. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.